Speaking on this program is Doris Hughes.
Overcoming temptation. You know, temptation is something that's a part of every Christian's life. As unpleasant as temptations are, it's something that's really necessary. For there is no temptation, there is no virtue in doing good. Have you ever thought of it that way? There's never been a man so good that he was exempt from trials and temptations in this life. Even Jesus, look at Christ, the only begotten Son of God, even he was tempted. So since all of us must face temptation, we need to learn how to overcome it. And we can do it. The story goes of a man that was sitting next to a woman on a plane, and he noticed that whenever, you know, sometimes they don't do this as much as they used to, they give you a pack of peanuts and two or three crackers now, but they used to serve you quite well. But anyway, they handed her a slice of chocolate pie, and she asked for salt and pepper, and she put it all over it. The man, he looked at her and he shocked, said, "Lady, salt won't help that pie." She said, "Oh, I know it, but it'll help me." She said, "It'll keep me from eating it." So we see that she didn't want to gain any weight like so many of us have a problem with. But have you ever tried to deal with temptation in this way? She made something appealing to her. She made that unattractive so that she would not be tempted to eat that chocolate pie. Now, Satan does just the opposite. He makes temptation very attractive. He kind of sugarcoats it over. He gift wraps it real pretty in every sin. Now, sin is pleasurable, no doubt about it. Hebrews 11 and 25. And just like a skilled fisherman, you know, makes a lure appropriate for each individual. As James tells us, tempted, in other words, baited, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, in James 1 and verse 14. Now, temptation is something that's always been present. Started way back, didn't it? In the Garden of Eden, the very beginning, didn't it? But who can deny that there has been a marked increase in our society in the last few decades? More and more people are affected, and we see this, by evil through the influence of movies and magazines and videos, even suggestive songs and what have you. The single most influential segment of the mass media, as they call it, is that of television. Almost every home in America today has more than one TV set. And it's a color set. It's not like it was years ago, but a black and white set. The average family, they say, watches about 6 hours of TV a day. Well, I don't get to watch that many hours, and I'm sure that many of you don't. The TV is called America's Babysitter. That's what we were talking about this morning to someone, about how the things had changed. The increased number of mothers and fathers who work both outside the home. That's the babysitter. Now, let me ask you, would you allow someone to come to your home and teach your children about drinking and profanity and premarital and extramarital sex and in some cases taking drugs, that this is all right? Would you allow the same person to blaspheme God and Christ and make fun of religion and portray all Christians as insane fanatics or something wrong with their mental capacities and what have you? Make it appear that religion is something that's responsible for the ills and the sickness of the world? Well, no, you wouldn't do that. But this is exactly what most people are doing by not limiting and controlling the television programming that's allowed in our homes today. And as Christian parents and even grandparents, we must assume our God-given responsibility to our children, as the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 4, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, our little grandson, when he comes to our house, we watch cartoons about all the time. But you know, some of those even. But his mother and dad know which one that he should watch and which ones he should not watch. And he says, I'm not supposed to watch that. So things like that, they can be taught from moms and dads if they will. But no one is immune from evil influences. One of the brethren, and as I was reading about this the other day, one of our brethren recently wrote that we're seeing a marked increase in sexual immorality among preachers and elders in the church. And it's true. It's sad. In recent years, we've seen how the public evidence of men claiming to be men of God, as they would call them, yielding to sexual temptations and bringing grief to millions of church followers. Now, this is just a stark reminder to us, though, that people from all walks of life must learn to deal with temptation. It's there, and we can't get rid of it, but we can shun it. But how do we overcome temptation? Well, recognize temptation for what it is. First thing we must do is realize that temptation in and of itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted, but yet he did no sin. Not until we yield to temptation does that become sin. And many good and honorable men have evil thoughts that sometimes cross their minds, and women too. Vile and selfish and lustful, unexplainable thoughts pop into the conscience unexpectedly sometimes, and it's most surprising the moments that these things happen. Now these thoughts and these things are Satan's lures to us, like the fishing lure to the fish. But they do not become sin unless the person entertains those things, plays with them, feeds them with imagination, as we would call it, encourages those things. It's then, as James writes, when lust, he says, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, he says, it bringeth forth death. In James 1, verse 15. You know, many good and sincere people have become discouraged after their conversion because they continue to be tempted. And you've talked to people this, as I have. I read of a young man recently after his conversion that he felt the tug of trying to sin even more before he was converted. And that was understandable because before he was converted, Satan already had him, didn't he? And then when he obeyed Christ, then Satan lost him. Therefore, he tried every trick to get him back, and he'll keep on trying. Now, this may be a simplified explanation, but it's biblical in 1 Peter 5 and 8. Temptation, instead of being an indication of wrongdoing, is most often an indication that you're doing right. So it's going to come to you. Just remember, no person, not even a Christian, is immune to temptation. Remember, too, that temptation is not sin. It is only sin when you yield to it. And that's a lesson that every one of us need to learn. No matter if you're a preacher, elder, deacon, regular member, what have you. Now, in this passage, from 1 Corinthians, rather, Paul supplies us with a biblical description of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He shows us the result of yielding to temptation. He gives us a warning against overconfidence and tells us about the beautiful promise from God on how to deal with temptation in our personal life. Now, this verse is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's one of those that you should, I'm telling you from time to time, that you need to put it in your book of memory, a good verse to remember in your life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now, here's what Paul suggests that we do about temptation. For one thing, it will help us to realize that we're not the only ones who are tempted. Notice he says that there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Now, have you ever got to the point in your life that you felt like that you were the only one who had experienced the things that you were going through? Well, you aren't. There's nothing that you're dealing with that others have not confronted even before you. It happens to us. You see, when you're struggling with temptation, You can't imagine that anyone else who loves the Lord could be tempted in the same way that you are. You may be one that's struggling along with evil thoughts and feelings of maybe there's hatred or ill feeling toward another person. Or maybe you have doubts maybe sometimes about your faith. You may be close to forsaking Christianity altogether. But believe me, you're not the only one. It may be that we're going through very severe trials. You may be a person that a widow who's forced to live alone. It may be your job that's burdened you with many problems and you wonder if you're ever going to make it to retirement. You may have just discovered that a loved one has a terminal illness. And you feel like just screaming out, "Why, God, why does it have to happen to me?" But believe me, you're not the only one there. Thousands and thousands of others have walked those same roads before you. Now, there is what we would call a commonness to temptations. Involvement in the church helps you to realize this. Satan would like for you to think that you are very unique. If he can just isolate you from your brothers and sisters in Christ or who are going through similar problems, he can discourage you. He can defeat you. He can finally destroy you. Now, you go back and you survey church history, you'll find that every single saint has had deep struggles with temptations. You and I, we're not any different than anybody else. Even Jesus identifies with us. And this in Matthew, the 4th chapter, the first 10 verses there. And then, too, remember that God's promise to aid us in the time of temptation. Paul says that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And then Peter writes, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation." In 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. Now, each one of us, we have a breaking point. And our point is vulnerability and so forth. Now these points, they change as we move through life. The temptations of teens or those of a 70-year-old are quite different. Struggling with the sins of the flesh give way to the temptations of spirit. Doubts may give way to many things. Now, what is your problem? You may not struggle with sexual passion, as we would call it. You may be fighting against something of jealousy or maybe it's money, maybe it's drinking or something else. But Satan knows your weakness. And Satan's going to kick you when you get down. He's going to try to keep you down. Jesus faced the same tempter. Remember that, Matthew 4 and verse 1. The same avenues of temptation that he went through are the same ones that we're facing. And we'll always have them. They were used against him and they're used against us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Read about it in 1 John 2, 2 and verse 16. Now Satan came to Jesus when he was at his very lowest point. You remember how that he had fasted 40 days in the loneliness and the solitude here of the wilderness? And he would have been at a very low point physically and emotionally too. So we need to always be a guard on Satan's assaults. Isn't it comforting to know that God also knows the points how that we are tempted? He'll not allow us to be tempted above the capacity to resist. He says so. You know, there are many stories where this truth has been proven. Severe trials have been balanced with blessings. Terrible financial reversals have come about with good health and wonderful family relations and what have you. Bad health and family problems, they've been coupled with good financial security and supportive friends and all these things. Physical torture in a prisoner of war camp led one to Christ and helped him to learn how to have the peace that passes all understanding. God knows how much that we can stand. And He's not going to leave us helpless. We've just got to, as Buck Vincent says, sometimes got to hang in there. And then we need to remember that God will with the temptation, always make a way to escape. Remember that. From the very beginning of our temptation, God has fashioned a way for us to escape. Now, what are some of these escape routes as you talk about? Well, one way is to learn from the experiences of others who fought the same battle. This may mean fleeing from temptation, as Timothy was told. It may require us to stand and to fight on the Lord's side in that way. It always requires us to pray and to ask God for help. Another way is to live in constant awareness of how weak that we can become. And we don't realize this. We need to remind ourselves of the punishment that sin will bring into our lives and how that it will leave us. The pain and the sorrow that can be experienced when we yield to temptation. Another thing, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, James 4 and verses 7 and 8. Remember that. Now, there's some ingredients, as we would call it, that will ensure our victory over temptation. Always have faith in God. We know Satan's power, don't we? And we felt that power often. If we rely just upon ourselves, then we're going to go into this fire and we're going to surrender to the devil. But we serve a powerful God. A God whose power is a promise to us that He'll always be with us. Paul tells us that there's nothing more dangerous than a false sense of security in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Now, some seem to feel that they must prove themselves by wrestling, as we would call it, with every temptation. Now, this is foolish. The Bible tells us to flee fornication, to flee youthful lust. We're told to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, a wise person is going to follow these instructions. That's where your wisdom comes in. Always be a person that you're going to determine to be a pure person. Daniel, you remember Daniel of the Old Testament, the first chapter and eighth verse, was a young man that purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. It should be the goal of every Christian, as the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, to keep thyself pure. A Christian who determines in his heart to fight temptation, he's going to overcome it. He'll win. You know, store up God's Word in your heart. That's one of the best ways, one thing that I always think of. I think of Christ. David said on occasion that thy Word will I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, Lord. Now, we can use the same weapon as Jesus used to overcome Satan. He used the sword of the Spirit, didn't he? Which is the Word of God, Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Repeatedly, did you notice that Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," in Matthew 4, verses 4 and 7 and 10. Repeatedly, Jesus said this. Now, these words are the most powerful thing against sin that the world has ever seen. Now, finally, if you fall into sin, there's always forgiveness for the penitent heart, the heart that's ready to repent. John says everyone sins, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. You remember that Christ, how that He interceded for Peter when he fell in Luke 22 and verse 32? Jesus is in heaven now and He's making intercession for us. That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. God is ready to forgive us when we ask Him for forgiveness. And as the Bible tells us in Matthew 3 and verse 8, to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You know, we need to thank God that He doesn't demand sinless perfection from us. He only asks us to be faithful, doesn't He? Now, none of us can be perfect, but all of us, we can be faithful. Now, Christians are to be lights of the world. We're to be in the world, but we're not of the world. It is good when Christians are in the world, but it's not good when too much of the world is in the Christian. That's bad, isn't it? Worldliness is too much of the world in us sometimes, and we must recognize that we're the enemies of the world. That's the way that we have to classify it. And we must learn to not love the world. 1 John 2 and verses 12 through 15. You remember that Paul, that he admonished Christians, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We don't want to fall from grace, but we still need to remember that this is a real responsibility. We can fall, but it's possible to keep from falling, isn't it? You know, in one of the most enduring comic strips years ago was Pogo the Possum. He said in this particular comic strip, "We've met the enemy and he is in us. Now we need to know the enemy. It's very imperative that we understand the nature of temptation and how it will affect us. It's essential that we know ourselves. Be aware of our weaknesses. Not everyone has the same weakness. We need to evaluate our strengths and put that strength against those weaknesses. If we fail to guard against how frail in certain areas of life that we are, Satan's going to take advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 brings that out. Now, it's very important to remember the points that Paul made to the Corinthian Christians on the occasion about dealing with temptation. First, it's comforting to know that we're not alone in our struggle. Others have been there before us, and they've overcome, and we can too. Jesus was in all points tempted just as we are, as the Bible says. So He knows how to comfort those who are tempted. And then too, God will aid us in our struggles. We need to remember that and live close to God. He's not going to put more on us than we can bear. He's promised that. There's always a way of escape if we'll choose to take that. And then too, we should remember the elements that ensure success in overcoming temptation. Faith in God is one of the greatest things there is for a Christian. Faith in God and His power will keep us from a lack of confidence of living a Christian life. And determination also, just to keep ourselves pure, that will ensure that we're going to deliberately cling to God and we're not going to yield to temptation. Storing up God's Word, that's as we talked a little bit earlier about, is in a person's heart. That's going to be a defense against all the fiery darts of the devil that he puts at us. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that we have. That's all we need. When it's used, Satan is routed around. And then too, we need to remind ourselves that failure is not final. It's not fatal. Peter failed, but he came back, didn't he? The prodigal son left home a very angry young man. But he came home a much wiser man, didn't he? And he was received with open arms. If you fall, then you get up. You, as we say, you dust yourself off and you get back into the grace of God. You get back into the fold of God. And you're going to be stronger from then on. There's no prize whatsoever for those that quit. Remember that. You know, A few years ago in the Olympic Games, Tom Courtney represented the United States in the 26-mile marathon. And he ran and he ran and he ran very well in the beginning. And he led the pack up to the 25-mile marker. Then something happened. Tom Courtney fell just 50 feet from the finish line. He got up and he tried to run again, but his aching body simply would not obey his brain's instructions. He couldn't go on. And he tried three times to get to his feet. But each time he failed. Finally, he just began to crawl toward the finish line. At the last moment, with the victory tape, as you may make a mental picture of this, the victory tape just a few inches away, he managed to struggle to his feet and begin to force one foot right after the other until he literally fell across the tape. He won the victory. Now, whenever the film of the tape, event happened, when this was reviewed, one could see Tom Courtney's lips moving. He was saying, "I want to win. I want to win." And he did. And we can too, in the same way, in the Christian life. How much do we desire heaven? Well, we desire heaven greatly, don't we? Heaven is the mark that we're reaching for, like Tom Courtney there. He wanted to win. You want to win. I want to win. We can win. A lot of struggles, just like with him. But we can win the battle. You always stay faithful. You read your Bible. You always come to church every time that you possibly can. And listen, you're around people of like manner faith. You think alike. Brothers and sisters, that's why that we're to assemble together. The things that we've talked about, the things of overcoming temptation, are things I believe that will help us to put them in our hearts and minds, and it'll be things that will help us in the days and the years ahead, help us to live a better life. It'll help us to lead to the portals of heaven. Through the pages of the New Testament is God's plan of salvation to save man. We read our Bibles and we find the church come into existence. And the gospel was preached, and people heard it, and they were told to believe it. They were told to repent of their sins. We find them confessing the name of Christ before men and then being baptized for the remission of their sins. They became Christians.